Your way over to Colossians chapter 1. That'll be our text today. Last week, I spoke on a Christian worldview, having a Christian worldview, and how few professing Christians actually have a consistent Christian worldview. I'm kind of going to continue along those lines today. I want to begin in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians speaks of Christ in verse 15, and then in verse 16 it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Created by him and for him. All things. And verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is before all things. That is, he existed before anything else did. Amen. And by him all things consist. One version says, he himself existed before anything else did, and he holds all things together. By him all things consist. Jesus Christ holds everything in the universe together. Amen. He created it all. The Bible says he created all things. He created it all, and the Bible tells us here in verse 17, he holds it all together. So that everything is consistent in the universe. Everything in place, everything where it's supposed to be. You don't wake up one morning and find the sun didn't show up, because some days, you know, some days it's in another galaxy. No, everything is consistent every day. The earth moves around the sun, rotates on its axis every 24 hours. We don't have some days that are 26 hours or some that are 42. Everything is consistent. It's all held together, the Bible says, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds it together. The one who holds the universe together, keep this in mind, will also hold you and me together. I hear people saying sometimes when you ask them, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I'm barely holding it together. I'm barely holding it together. Well, here's the good news. You don't have to hold it together. The Lord Jesus, who holds the entire universe together, can certainly hold you together. If we'll cast our cares upon him, amen, put ourselves in his hands, trust him, trust him. Look, the one who holds the universe together, can't he hold our world together, our life together? We can trust him to keep our families together. We can pray that he restores what's broken, that he restores health. We can trust him to hold our lives together. I would guess that none of us ever loses sleep worrying about things out of our control. Like, what if tomorrow there's no gravity? You ever lost sleep thinking about that? No. You don't think about that. It's consistent. The Lord holds it all together. Do you ever worry, lose sleep, thinking, you know, what if tomorrow there's a gigantic hole in the ozone that sucks all the oxygen out of the earth? We won't have anything to breathe. What are we going to do? You ever lost sleep over that? No, because you know the Lord holds everything together. But we will lose sleep over little bitty little things that are also out of your control. But the Lord holds your world together, holds my world together, if we'll trust him. Keep your mind together. Yeah, cast all your cares upon him. Amen. Verse 17 says, he existed before all things. Yes. It's very important for us to know that Jesus Christ, the creator of it all, has eternal existence. Amen. Christ has eternal existence. He was not made. He was not formed. He was not created. He is uncreated, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, co-omnipotent, co-omniscient. So we have an eternal God, eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Holy Spirit, and yet we have one God. Amen. That's not three gods. It's one God, eternally existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important that we hold those truths. Amen. This is a vital part of a Christian worldview. And I think you'll understand how important it is even more as we go along. This also is consistent with everything the Bible tells us about who Christ is. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. So here you have the eternal Word who was with God. He was with God, and yet he was God. Amen. He was both with and he was. That can only happen when there is plurality in the Godhead, because we only have one God. Trinitarianism, the biblical definition of Trinitarianism, one God eternally existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Not three gods. God is not a pie divided into three parts, each one being a part of God. But the Father is all of God. The Son is all of God. The Holy Spirit is all of God. Amen. Yet we have one God. Co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal. John 1, 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 3, John 1, 3 says, all things were made by him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Nothing is here, nothing that Christ did not create.
Amen, God. Thank you, Lord.
So, when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God who created it all was God the Son. Not independent of God the Father, not independent of God the Holy Spirit, because in every act of God, all of God acts. Because we know God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. We know the God who created the heavens and earth was the Son of God.
That's right.
We also know that it was the Spirit who hovered upon the face of the waters, that the earth was without form and void. So in every act of God, all of God acts.
Amen.
There is no competition in the Godhead. All of God acts in every act of God. It's also important that we realize these things. Now, today's message is not a lesson in theological truth, but it's vitally important that we are established in theological truth, because the church in general in America has lost its way. And it's lost its way because it has long ago stopped teaching fundamental basic Christian doctrines of the faith.
You're right. Amen.
When you have the Barna organization doing a poll, first they did a poll of just Americans in general to find out who actually holds a Christian worldview. 4% of Americans had a Christian worldview. Only 4%. 4% of the United States population. So then they said, well, you know, we're going to pull the born-again population. We'll pull the Christians. Surely they have a consistent worldview. 9%. 9% of born-again Christians. Born again, that means they pulled the believers. They didn't go to unbelievers. They didn't go to, you know, that generally excludes the Catholic Orthodox population. They go to the born again. Those who believe you got to be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved from your sins. 9% had a consistent Christian worldview. That's pathetic. That's trouble. We're in trouble. You know, the news is full of what's going on in China with this coronavirus and the fears that it's spreading, that it may evolve into some pandemic. Right now, 40 million, the last I heard, this was yesterday, 40 million people were quarantined in 16 different cities in China. 40 million. This is unprecedented. It's never been done before. Nothing like it has ever been done. They shut down rail. They shut down airports. They shut down buses. They closed restaurants. They closed Disney World. They closed Disney World in Shanghai. They don't want people gathering together. They closed theaters. They're afraid. They're very afraid. And according to what I read this morning, this thing is spreading. It is highly contagious. Even though right now I think it has gone into at least 10 countries, we have 16 suspected cases in the United States. So far, it hasn't turned into as deadly a thing as it can be. You know, like the SARS virus. They're all part of the coronavirus. SARS, MERS, things that sprung up in China before. You know, the Hong Kong flu. In 1968, the Hong Kong flu killed 1 million people.
Wow.
Back in the 50s, they had what they called the Asian flu. It killed at least 2 million people.
Wow.
Some of these viruses are very deadly.
Yeah.
And, of course, they don't compare to things like the bubonic plague in the 14th century that killed hundreds of millions of people. But, you know, when you walk into an airport that's coming from overseas and they're scanning you with a thermometer, you know they're worried.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know they're worried about this thing spreading. They want to know, do you have a cough? Do you have a fever? How do you feel? They're concerned about infection because it's highly contagious, infection coming into America and becoming a nightmarish pandemic.
Amen.
Well, I believe we need to be concerned about infection in the body of Christ. Infection, that is, when you have 9% of Christians that actually believe like they're supposed to. 9% of Christians, we're in trouble. We are infected with some serious virus. And it's important that we're immunized. And so I believe it's our part to do everything we possibly can to make sure that you and I are immunized with massive doses of the scriptures so that we are immune from some of this foolishness that's spreading across the United States of America. The Bible declares, just as we've read here in Colossians 1:16 and quoted in John 1:1, that our God created it all. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
In 6 days. So, you know, we believe that each creation day was a day. In the Genesis account, you read Genesis 1, the Bible says he created light, he created, you know, the heavens and the earth. And each time at the end of a creation day, it said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. It was a day. It wasn't a unknown period of ages. It was a day. 1:24. This the Bible teaches, and this we believe. If the Scripture teaches it, then you and I are obligated to believe it as believers. The question I guess we have to ask ourselves is, we say we're Bible believers, how much of it do you believe? Well, you know, the born-again population claims that they believe the Bible. But their worldview is inconsistent with what the Bible actually teaches. So it's essential to a Christian worldview that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's true in all of its parts, and that it is a present tense guide for all of our faith and practice. It's really this simple. Believers believe the Bible.
Amen.
Believers believe. That's why we're called believers. We believe. What do you believe? Well, you know, you could believe any kind of nonsense, but believers, Christians believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is true. We believe every chapter, every verse, every word. We believe it is divinely inspired. As the Bible says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Literally, it's breathed out. It's God's own words. It came from His mouth. So when we read anywhere from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we believe every word is God's word. Every word inspired. Every word true. In a Christian worldview, the world was created. It did not evolve over eons of time. You're not here by some cosmic accident in the universe eons ago. That's not how you got here. According to the Bible, the Lord put you here. Put you here with a purpose, and your life has a meaning. If you evolved, as atheists say, naturalists say, humanists say, you know, these are all worldviews as well. The naturalist worldview, the humanist worldview, the atheist, which are atheistic worldviews, that you are the product of a cosmic accident. Everything just, we don't know how it happened. I guess magic, some kind of way, you know. Magic happened and some kind of goo formed. And the goo eventually grew over millions of years. It turned into the zoo. And the zoo turned into you. And that's how you got here. It went from... That's kind of it in a nutshell. It just, over eons of time, and a gazillion beneficial mutations. Yeah, most mutations, not very beneficial. But anyway... This is the worldview of basically atheism, but I want you to know that this kind of worldview has polluted the well of Christian thought as well in many different ways. You are a creation of a benevolent God. You are here by His will, by His purpose, and that means you are under His care, and we believe that we are created and that we will exist throughout eternity.
Amen.
That after this life, there is eternal life. We believe that it's heaven or hell because that's what the Scriptures teach. Some of the doctrines of the Bible you may not like. Some of the doctrines of the Bible you may not fully understand. I like what Franklin Graham said. He said, the Bible's the Word of God. I believe it all. He said, I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. Yeah. It's all true whether I understand it or not. And you know whether it fits in with your rationale or the rationale of the world. The world's rationale, we cannot possibly believe in a God who would who would send people to hell for all eternity? Well, it's because they do not have a biblical worldview.
You're right.
We believe in a God who is benevolent, a God who is good, a God who is gracious, a God who is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he doesn't make a person believe. It's up to you.
Amen.
It's up to you to believe.
Amen.
So, if we're just the products of some cosmic accident, then your life is an accident. You have no purpose. You have ultimately no meaning in life. You're only here for a short time, then you're gone forever. I mean, you're kind of like an insect or a rodent. It's dead, it's dead. That's it. And so they believe that's what the atheist view is. You hear? There's no, let me tell you what else there is no. There is not only no heaven, no hell, there's no sin. Because it's the Bible who gives us the definition, that gives us a definition of sin. If there is no sin, then what you are left to do whatever you just think is right in your own mind, in your own thoughts, and what's right for you is right for you.
Amen.
And the heck with everybody else, because it doesn't really matter anyway.
Wow.
It doesn't matter how you live. I do want to emphasize that if evolution, any aspect of evolution is in your thought processes, in your belief system, if it is, you have been infected.
You're right.
You have been infected with a very deadly virus that undermines the credibility of Scripture, because it can't, both can't be true.
That's right.
Evolution and Christianity are incompatible. No matter how some try to fit it into the Christian worldview, it's incompatible with Christianity, contradictory to Christianity, and it pollutes those who hold it. It defiles them. It contaminates them. It is an infection that I do believe will destroy you in the end. I want you to listen to a Gallup poll. Now, we talked about a Barna poll in 2017. There are several pollsters that poll Christian trends, Christian, what Christians believe, several of these powerful, big pollsters, Gallup, Pew, Lifeway, Barna. Well, Gallup in 2017 also did a national poll. Here's what they found. Fewer than one in four Americans, in fact, 24%, 24% of Americans now believe the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally, word for word. 26% view the Bible as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts that were recorded by men. Excuse me. It's the first time in Gallup's 40 years of taking these polls that biblical skepticism is bigger than biblical literalism. In the meantime, Gallup discovered half of Americans. I'm sorry, excuse me. Half of Americans fall in the middle, saying the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but you shouldn't take it literally.
Wow.
So, yes, but no.
That's right.
Is it the inspired Word? Well, yeah, but no.
Right.
So, think about this. You've got 1/4 of Americans who say that it's the actual Word of God and it's to be taken literally. 1/4. But then it comes to Barna's poll, which I think is much more telling, when they poll the actual born-again population, and only 9% of Christians hold to a Christian worldview. So what that tells us is the vast majority, 91% of professing Christians do not have a biblical worldview. Remember, the worldview is how you view the world. Everything about your view of the world, what's good, what's moral, what's right, what's sinful, what God approves, what God disapproves, all of that is part of your worldview. How we got here, why we are here, where are we going, it's all part of your worldview. 91% of born-again Christians do not have a consistent Christian worldview. They are infected. Then you've got a poll from 2018. This is, we're getting closer to where we are now. Lifeway Research, which is another of the big pollsters, along with Ligonier Ministries, they had a few interesting findings in their poll. They polled evangelical Christians. Now, you know what an evangelical is? Well, that's people who believe in the good news. It's where we get the word evangelism or evangelical beliefs. It's people who believe in the Bible. It's people who believe in being born again, as contrasted to, once again, with Catholicism. Evangelical, many times it just stands as a word for Protestantism, really. You know, you got Catholicism on one side, you got evangelicalism on the other side. So they polled evangelicals. Here were some of their interesting findings. Most people, they believe, are by nature basically good. Most people are by nature basically good. Now, if you were asked that question, are most people by nature just basically good? You would probably naturally be inclined to think, well, yeah, probably so. Of course, the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. None that doeth good, not one. Not one, not a single one. Not a single one. So we have to go with what the Bible says. Mankind is essentially sinful, selfish. And they need to be born again. We're sinners. We need to be born again. If we were good, we wouldn't need a Savior. But the fact is, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So we need to be saved. Here is another interesting finding. Among evangelical Christians, 51%, that's more than half, 51% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. Now, what would you think if you were asked the question, does God accept the worship of all religions?
No, no way.
Well, you know, you sure he doesn't accept the worship of the Hindus? I mean, they're sincere. The Buddhists, the Muslims. Does he accept their worship or not? Well, according to the Bible, John chapter 4, Jesus said in verse 24 that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth. So if you call upon Allah, if you call upon Vishnu, if you call upon Shiva, you're calling on the devil. You're not calling on the God of the universe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So, no, God does not accept the worship of all religions. If he did, why are we evangelizing them? Why are we going into all the world to preach the gospel to them if their worship is accepted by God? Only the Pope believes that. Now, here's the one that pretty much shocked me the most in this poll. According to evangelical Christians, Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father. If you were asked, was Jesus the greatest, the first and greatest being created by God the Father, what would your answer be?
No way.
No. We just emphasize the fact that Christ existed from eternity. He has eternal existence. He's eternally the Son. We have an eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Holy Spirit. There never was a time when the Son, S-O-N, was not. There never was a time when the Holy Spirit was not. There never was a time when the Father was not. So 78% believe that Jesus was created by the Father. How can that be? That's Jehovah's Witness doctrine. 78%. It's staggering. It's staggering when you see the pollution within the rank and file of Christian faith. This is one of the reports that the poll released. They said, strangely, while most evangelicals strongly believe in justification by faith alone, they are confused about the person of Jesus Christ. On one hand, virtually all evangelicals express support for Trinitarian doctrine. Yet at the same time, most agree that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. It's inconsistent. Y'all follow me? So they hold to an inconsistent Christian worldview, and it can only be the result of the fact that they don't know. They haven't been taught. And you know where you put that failure? You put it at the door of the Christian church. That's more interested in entertaining, amusing, and building a crowd than in teaching the crowd. They concluded that there is a general lack of teaching today on the person of Christ, a doctrine for which the early church fought so hard. Yeah, they had to fight against the doctrines of Arius, a heretic who was polluting the church with his infectious doctrine that Jesus was created, that God created him, then Jesus created everything else. I read an article. I kind of read it with my eyebrows raised, but the article was titled, Are You a Heretic? And it was a questionnaire put out by Lifeway Research. Are you a heretic? And it went on to say that people who answered the questionnaire, it revealed that the majority of evangelical Christians hold heretical views. True or false? Here's some questions that were on their questionnaire. It's true or false? Y'all ready for the test? Number one, God the Father and Jesus Christ are equally divine. True or false?
True.
Number two, Jesus is a hybrid, partially divine and partially human.
False.
Number three, God the Son is uncreated.
True.
Y'all sure?
Yeah.
All right. Number four, you ready? The Holy Spirit is a force. The Holy Spirit is God. True or false? Right. Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, he's not just the active force of God like some of the cults preach. The Holy Spirit is, we call, the third person of the Godhead. Equally God with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. All right, here's another question. You ready? True or false? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different names for one divine person. Think about this one. Three different names for one divine person. See, that's the doctrine of modalism or Sabellianism or oneness, that God used to be the Father, became the Son, and is today the Holy Spirit. No, God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So while we use the term persons to speak about the, you know, the personalities in the Godhead, we know persons is a, it's just, it can't describe who God is. He's not really a person like you and me. But here's some questions I would add. Is Jesus Christ God? Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sins? Did he rise from the dead, literally, physically? You sure? Is the Bible true? From beginning to end, in all of its parts. Y'all might pass this test. Is salvation available through anyone other than Jesus Christ? Can you be good enough to be saved? I mean, if you keep the commandments and you're a nice person, you're kind to animals and contribute to charity, won't you be saved? Aren't people who are involved in other religions, I mean, isn't God going to take into consideration the fact that they're sincere?
No.
So y'all actually believe that there's only one way to God?
Yes.
And that's through Jesus Christ?
Yes.
See, y'all going to pass this test.
Yes.
When 78% of evangelical Christians believe that Jesus Christ is a created being, then Houston, we have a problem. And that problem is infection right within the body of Christ. The church is not doing its part. It's not doing its part. And too many in the body of Christ hold an inconsistent worldview. And this brings up a question to each of us. If we're sending missionaries out all over the world to preach the gospel, what are they preaching? What gospel are they preaching? That should be concerning. It should be very concerning. We're planting churches all over America and just multiplying people who don't know the Bible and who aren't learning the Bible, who aren't being taught the Bible. You know, this infection is more than just affecting our theology as to what we believe as Christians. Because what we believe determines how we live. We live by what we believe. So if you believe wrong, you wind up living wrong. If you lack an understanding of the God of the Bible, basic Christian understanding, like the fact that God is altogether holy, altogether holy, then how does that affect our thinking about God? It affects us. If you don't understand that God is altogether holy, that sin in his eyes, is more awful than you and I can even imagine.
That's right.
You see, if we understand that, we don't just shrug our shoulders at sin. We don't just excuse it and say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. And it's not a big deal.
That's right.
If sin is so horrid in the eyes of God, if it's so defiling And if he corrupts us so thoroughly, as the Bible says, there's not a single one that doeth good. No, not one. Then we would understand why we needed a Savior and a Redeemer, someone to die in our place. Because we would realize we're hopelessly lost without Christ. So that's why we are Christians. We are Christians. Because we know that it's Christ who died for us, Christ who saved us. You know, there have been other examples through the years, and it's happening more and more now. We're seeing where this faulty worldview is bringing us. When we see so many churches now capitulating to the homosexual agenda, the LGBT agenda, when they now base what is right and proper and moral on their feelings, on their emotions, and by a rationale that's been poisoned by a demonic media, movies, TV. It's controlled. You know you're being manipulated. You sit down to watch TV, boy, you are being manipulated. You are being fed, force-fed a demonic agenda, a demonic worldview that any kind of lifestyle is acceptable and good and normal as long as it depends on how you feel about it. God's not even in the equation. And when you have so little confidence in the Bible that you will interpret it any way you choose to fit your feelings or your perceived sexuality, you know there's an infection in the body of Christ, a serious infection in the body of Christ. We got to remind ourselves that everybody has sinned. Everybody needs a Savior. Everybody. And you know the Lord, here's the wonderful news, John 3:16, God so loved the world. It doesn't say he so loved the moral world or that he so loved the good people in the world. It says he loved the world. Now how he could love a fallen, rebellious, unbelieving, reprobate world is beyond our comprehension. But the fact is that God loves every man, woman, and child in the world. And I believe he died for each and every one of them. And I believe if you were the only person who lived on earth, Christ would have died for you. He would have died for you for your sins. And I believe, just as John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the message to the heterosexual, the homosexual, the bisexual, the whatever kind of transgender, whatever, the message to all is that Christ loves you and died for your sins. And you need to be saved. You need to be born again. God so loved the world. It's the message to all of mankind. And it's the message that we must convey. Christ died on the cross for all. Of course, there are schools of theology today that tell us otherwise, that Christ didn't die for all, that he doesn't love everybody, that he only died for some, that Christ so loved some. But the Bible says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We also know that the Christ who died on the cross for each of us, for all of our sins, bids us come to him, believe on him, repent of our sin, trust in him. And then he himself revealed the standard, moral and ethical, whereby we must live. You're not left to yourself to figure out how you're supposed to live. He tells us how you're supposed to live. He defined the family for us. You don't have to make that up or try and redefine it. He defined the family. When God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, He created a woman. And there you have the will of God. One man, one woman. This was the original family. He said, go forth and multiply. He couldn't have done that if there were two men or two women. No, it took a man and a woman. Now you go forth and multiply and fill the earth. And every species requires male and female. When they asked Jesus about divorce and marriage and so forth, he said, have you not heard that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He made a male and female. That's how he made them. That was God's intent. That was his original plan. He made a male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father and cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more two, but one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. That was Jesus' words. He defined the family for us.
Amen.
And for those who want to argue with Scripture, you got a lot of Scripture to argue with if you think God's going to accept anything else as a definition of the family. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. Those who do so are an abomination to God.
Amen.
You've got passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, such were some of you. You used to live like that. But you were washed. You were washed. How were we washed? The blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we don't live like that no more. So, in other words, a Christian worldview holds to the Bible. It's the standard for morality, for practice, for our belief, for our theology. It's how we live. If the Bible defines something as a sin, then don't you redefine it. Don't you modify it. Remember the warnings in Revelation 22. You add to this book, I'll add all the plagues in this book to you. You subtract from this book, I'll subtract your name from the book of life. So, a biblical worldview encompasses every area of life. I want you to turn with me. We got a couple minutes. I want you to turn with me one more passage, Galatians 5. Y'all hanging with me? Hanging. All right. Galatians 5. I want to look at one verse. We're talking about how important it is for us to hold a consistent Christian worldview, and your worldview will be consistent as long as you hold to the Bible.
That's right.
Galatians chapter 5, one verse, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little yeast, that's what leaven is. A little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. You can't isolate it to one spot. A little bit contaminates it all. Weymouth would have translated it, a little yeast corrupts all the dough. Corrupts it all. I used an example years ago when my grandfather used to make me milk the cow. These were back in the 60s when, you know, before we didn't have all that electric milkers and all that that kept everything clean, and we had to milk the cow with a bucket, which I hated. And I don't drink milk to this day because, you know what cows do when you milk them? They pee. And it splashes all in the milk bucket. So, yeah, they got machines now. It's much more sanitary. But in those days, you know, my grandfather, he'd make you throw the whole pail out. You throw the whole pail out. Just a little bit of cow urine. The whole bucket has to be thrown away. And how do you keep a big goofy cow from peeing when you're milking them? You almost can't. So, I mean, it was so, you know, we won't elaborate. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the point. A little leaven. So a little corruption in your worldview, a little infection in your body can spread throughout your whole body, right? Right now, the world is almost in a panic with this coronavirus going on over there in China. How do you deal with corruption in your worldview? How do you deal with infection in the world? Well, first thing, I guess, you got to examine. Yeah. You walk off the plane, there they are with their little temperature guns. Make sure you're not sick, you're not contaminated, you're not infected. Then they question you. Well, I think we can examine our own selves. Are my views consistent with the Bible? Am I holding ideas, views, values? Am I twisting the scriptures in any way, manner, shape, or form to make it fit my lifestyle? Am I trying to redefine scripture to line up with my feelings, my thoughts, my opinions, my views? Or am I just following what saith the scripture? You see, it's not up to you to twist, turn. You take it for what it says.
Amen.
Examine. That's what you do. You want to deal with an infection? Examine it. You got an infection in your finger? You go and you let them examine it.
Right.
And the next thing they would do is perhaps you might have to be isolated or quarantined. You know, like they're doing in China. 40 million people, 16 cities quarantined. Unprecedented.
Yeah.
But you know how you can apply this to us?
Yeah.
You can quarantine your own self so that you're not contaminated by others. Choose your associations.
Amen.
Choose your reading material. Choose what you view. Choose it carefully so you don't contaminate yourself. We have to practice quarantines ourselves. There's people you just choose not to hang out with. Some people you got to work with it. You can't help it. You got to work with them, or people in, sometimes they're in your family. And what can you do? They're in your family. But, you know, you love them, but you may have to limit your exposure. There are times you have to limit exposure. You love them. And then, of course, there's in some cases, you know, cleansing. If you've got an infection in your body, man, the first thing they're going to want to do is clean that wound. You know, if it's a wound or something, they're going to want to clean that out really good. So how do we cleanse ourselves? The Bible says by taking heed to the Word of God. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy Word. So we follow the Word. We repent of our sins. We let the cleansing of Christ's blood wash us clean and fresh.
Amen.
We turn from a lifestyle of practicing sin.
Amen.
We humbly submit to God's word.
Yes.
And then we, you know, like you take a lot of vitamins perhaps to try and keep yourself strong. Well, or in some cases they'll give you antibiotics. Well, we treat ourselves with massive doses of Scripture.
Amen.
Yeah, just believe the Word of God, that's all. Pick up that Bible, read it, breathe it in, just... let it transform you. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. Not just your soul, not just your spirit, but present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're called to holiness. You're called to live a life acceptable unto God right here in this world. Present your body. Lord, here I am. Let me bring no shame to you. Let my life bring no shame. He goes on and he says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew it? You get in this Bible. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And thereby you will have a consistent Christian worldview. Amen. I believe that in this body, your worldview would be, y'all would be the exception. I do believe. Father, we do pray today. We ask that you allow your word to fill our hearts, flood our souls, cleanse our minds, cleanse even our bodies, our thoughts, our practices. Lord, we ask that we hold no spiritual contaminants within us, but that, Lord, we all humbly submit to your word, your way, your will. Lord Jesus, my prayer is that you not only fill us and feed us, but that, Lord, you use us to do the same with others, that we can feed and fill their hearts with your word, your truth, your light, your transforming grace. Lord, help this body to live a faithful, consistent Christian life, one that will honor you, bring glory to your kingdom, and one that will result in each of us being welcomed into your kingdom and being told, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray for all who are going through trial. Encourage them, strengthen them, bless them, anoint them, provide every need in the body, heal the sick among us, strengthen the weak and the weary. Use us one and all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen, amen. Who's being baptized?